I've had some ministry milestones in my life. I've preached a bunch of youth camps and taught at youth congresses and some other things. But this is definitely, this moment is going to go down in the top, maybe the top two ministry milestones for me, and that is to get to introduce Sister Vesta Mangan. I could talk for hours, but her and I huddled up before church, and she said, let's not do that. But I will say this, that she is a very powerful woman. She's a very spiritual woman, and she's a very prayerful woman. And she has touched and influenced tens of thousands of lives that she'll never even know. But Sister Mangan, it was in the spring of 1986, and I believe also the spring of 1987, 30 years ago, and it was this month. Brother Weinkopf is shaking his head. Brother Chapman is shaking his head. We were students here then. But I'll never forget April, the same month of 1986, and I believe he returned in 1987. Brother Anthony Mangan and Brother Gerald Mangan came, stood in the same spot that you're going to be standing in. And Brother Anthony Mangan and we were just a bunch of students at ABI trying to find our way, but Brother Anthony Mangan preached to us. The Spirit of the Lord fell in this very room. We prayed, we cried, we were challenged. They were life-changing moments. Life-changing. To make sure that I had my story straight, I texted one of the friends that I went to school with, Brother Dave Farrell. I texted him and I said, do you recall all of these things? He texted me back and he said, just reading your text makes me want to cry about it because it was so powerful. And he did confirm. He said, I'll never forget those two springs in 1986 and 1987. And so thank you for letting Brother Anthony and Brother Gerald come that 30 years ago. And now 30 years later, you're here. And what you're going to say is going to definitely change the lives and impact the lives of these students that are gathered. Sister Mangan, we love you. We're so thankful that you came all the way to St. Paul, Minnesota. Let's stand. Please stand. Hallelujah.
I'm so excited. Don't just clap your hands. Say, I am too.
I am too.
Oh, I really am. I see the church right before me. Evangelists, pastors, teachers, prophets. This church is moving on like she never has. I too should like to thank Brother and Sister Grant, our pastor, our president, and then sweet Brother Merrick. He owes me a debt. His son-in-law came from Alexandria, and I think I helped to pray him through. But I'm so excited about all of you, and I'm going to forget the rest of the protocol, all of those that have been helping, our Torch Conference leaders, facilitators, hosts, and hostesses. I've just been treated so royally. But let me tell you, God is going to give direction here today, and you're going to listen, and you're going to receive it. And lives are going to be changed, and you're going to be used in the future. You have a future. Sister Ramona Cousin made me this and this little thing that I have pinned up there, and gave that to me in my room last evening. I just thank every one of you for being so kind and so loving and so encouraging. And that just gives me a new thrill in my soul. What's going to happen in the future to this United Pentecostal Church? Say the church. The church is alive and well. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. You may be seated. He was a graduate of this distinguished Apostolic Bible Institute in 1940. 74 years ago where he practiced the scriptural pattern, Matthew 17:21, howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. Mark says it this way, and he, Jesus, said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing, but by prayer and fasting. He fasted 4 days a week right here in this Apostolic Bible Institute 74 years ago, and went on several seven-day fasts during his time here. One of those fasts was without food and water. When the late Brother Norris found him with his face down on the floor behind an old upright piano, Brother Norris commanded him to break it immediately because he had been 7 days without food or water. He asked Brother Norris if he could go to the girls' dormitory and pray for Faith Urshan, who had been found with tuberculosis and was leaving school the next day for Chicago to be admitted to the sanatorium there. This uncommon special vessel, a man of God for God, walked over to the girls' dorm, knocked on Faith Urshan's door. She answered the door. He laid hands on her, prayed a simple prayer, and they left. The rest is history. A new set of examinations revealed that Faith Urshan was totally healed, and she's living today with her daughter in New Mexico. He was on a 7-day fast in Sunbury, Pennsylvania, 65 years ago, when God spoke to him and said, you'll be the next pastor of the church in Alexandria, Louisiana. I have much people there, and I'm going to give you that city. It was a lifetime ago I met him. My heart, my soul, my life mate, who would change my name and forever change my life. My beloved Gerald Mangan was a flaming evangel who was stirring the country and having revival everywhere he went, before glossolalia or the late charismatic movement. I met him in a little sawmill town called Diboll, just south of Lufkin, Texas, 71 years ago. 100 people were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they had to crack ice on the old mill pond to baptize them in Jesus' name. He was dynamic then, and he was dynamic until he left us 4 years ago this June. This great man of God for God asked me to marry him. This September 10th, 71 happy years ago, I've been absent of those last 4 years, not having him. I have never met anyone whose convictions were as profound as his concerning the call of God upon his life, his ministry, and the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and who believed that it belonged to the whole world and that he was responsible. I never saw anybody that was more pronounced in his life than it was in his. And also the verities of character, conduct, and destiny were so important to him. So it is impossible to estimate the value of a person or a man who believes something with all of his heart and holds to it against all odds, wherever it may lead him, whatever it may cost him. Jesus had a purpose and a plan for his life, and he refused to let others determine his destiny or how he would be perceived, and my Gerald was his disciple. My engagement to this remarkable man went something like this. I need to share some things with you. It's not a candlelight dinner, he said. I'm committed to my ministry for as long as I live. I'm married to my preaching until death do us part. And the call of God upon my life is more important to me than anything in this world. My ministry, revival, and souls being saved. My life belongs to Jesus Christ. I'll be praying hours a day. I'll be fasting several days a week and doing several extended fasts throughout the year. Much of my time will be involved in reaching people, saving people, helping hurting, lost, confused people. That's what the Lord has called me to do. It's my burden by day. It's my pillow by night. And that's my commitment to Him for as long as I am privileged to live. I'm committed, and nothing will ever come between me and my commitment to my Lord. Do you think you can handle that? If so, we'll try being engaged. And if it's not God's will, He can block it any way He wants to, even if He has to kill one of us. I said, yes, Gerald, I love you very much. I think I can handle that, but if you don't want me, somebody else does. Then he said, I love you, but the thing I love about you is not your talents. I love you because you love God with an abandonment and you love people. And that has attracted me to you. So I'm asking you to commit to fasting at least one day a week and praying at least an hour a day so that we can be a man and wife team committed to revival and reaching souls. So I married this holy man of God, a flaming evangel sold out to God, living the exchanged life. He was sweeping this country, having 100 soul revivals more than 7 decades ago. For 5 years, I couldn't or wouldn't testify, somewhat proud, afraid that I would get it all mixed up and wouldn't say it quite beautifully enough. And so he changed me by telling me, you ought to just stand up and shout hallelujah sometime and just let come out that glory of God that's inside of you. But I just played my accordion and sang and smiled and loved people. But my beloved Gerald wouldn't leave me like he found me. He told me that I had inherited my religion and that I needed a brand new revolutionary experience. And if I intended to minister in the supernatural with him, you've got to shed that little Pentecostal traditional girl. And after 5 years of praying an hour every day until I broke through to the supernatural and fasting one day a week, which soon became 3 days a week, Mondays and Wednesdays and Fridays, as he was doing. We were conducting a revival in Lake Charles, Louisiana, for the late Brother Evans. It happened. On this special, unforgettable night, during the first week of that revival, when we had retired for the evening somewhere around after midnight, I was awakened out of a deep sleep, crying so convulsingly I couldn't even speak. Something had broken loose on the inside of me, came gushing out of my innermost being like rivers of pure living water. It awakened my beloved, who was frightened to know what had happened to me. When it all let up and I could speak, I said, Gerald, I don't think I'm being called to preach. Wasn't very popular in those days, but you'll never have to beg me to pray or fast anymore. You will not have to beg me to pray in the altar with seekers, nor will you have to beg me to win souls. You really may be sorry that you ever woke me up. Because something is broken loose on the inside of me, and I will never be the same again, and I haven't been. I stand here today, 88 years of age, and I'm more excited and thrilled and anxious and loving and kind to people reaching. I will not leave the altar. I will not leave the altar. As long as there's a soul there, ask my wonderful Dr. Poe that sees it in operation in Alexandria. That's the bottom line to every service. Don't grab your purse or your Bible and head out the doors. There's somebody hungry enough, they want God. So I really want to tell you that this never ceases. Once you get these rivers flowing out of you, that never stops. It consumes me day and night. Though I have a broken heart, I'm really not lonely because Brother Mangan is with me yet. But all of this that's facing us and that you're going to be involved in, it consumes me. God's fixing to do the biggest things he's ever done on planet Earth. I don't know what it will cost us, but I wish you'd shout with me, I'm involved. I'll be anything. I'll go anywhere. I'll pay any price. I'm going to help gather in this final harvest. I will. I will. I wish you young men would shout, I will. I will pay that price. Say, I will pray until something breaks loose on the inside of me. And that's what needs to happen to everyone under the sound of my voice. Say, I need to pray through. Say, pray through. What does that mean? That means to pray through and don't accept what you're going after until you get through to get it. And say, I'm going after what the woman is talking about. I'm going to get something in my life. I don't have to be anybody else but me. I've got the same thing in me that that woman talking has got in her. And there's healing in my hands. There's anointing in my voice. There's a call going out for me wherever I go. So if you're well and healthy, you'd better clap your hands and thank God that you could walk into this place. After that inexplainable, life-changing experience, too awesome and too sacred to talk about, I became a soul winner for Jesus. I didn't care where. I was not overpowering or obtrusive. I just looked and watched and waited, and I was sensitized and drawn and captured by a hungry soul wherever they are, in a grocery store, on the street, on a plane. I don't have time to tell you about all of them. But I want to tell you this, they're waiting for what you have inside of you. And what you have inside of you does not belong to you. You are very fortunate that God risked it in you, because you're just an earthen vessel. Oh, and then to think that it belongs to the whole world, how can you keep quiet? Yes, I love all of this and I do my part of it. I do my part of it. But I don't lose that excitement when I walk out these doors. It belongs to everybody I see everywhere I go. Go ahead and clap your hands. It's okay. I became a prayer warrior, and I'm getting worse because I'm addicted. This little book of Pops's will turn you on. He was a church planter. You will read all kind of miracles in there. I don't have time to tell about it. I hope you buy one. It's a little piece of history that you can't find anyplace else. I traded my life for Jesus' life. I'm living the exchanged life. You've never lived until you live that exchanged life. So it's plain to see. I got the best of the trade. After all of that I told you, I took advantage of every opportunity to witness to anybody, anywhere, anytime. That's when I turned around on that airplane and looked at that woman in the eye after she had finished talking to a celebrated evangelist that I recognized by television. She was talking to this man, Robinson or whatever I think was his name. And when he got through and she was through talking, I turned around and I said to her, ma'am, I have your answer. And you do. You have the answer. Guess who it was? I won't go into the story. It was Schelling and Schelling Company. And they came to my home. We baptized them in Jesus' name. She got the Holy Ghost. It's everywhere. You've got the answer. You've got the cure. You've got the remedy. You've got the little fire he cast on this earth. You've got the keys to unlock every situation for anybody. Say, I've got it. Because if you don't have it, you better get it here today. And say, I want a double portion of it. And if your neighbor's not awake yet, just kind of bump him and say, wake me up. So there's something about this Holy Ghost that fits every human being. And if you'll let it out, it'll get all over everybody you ever are around. They can't help themselves. They may try to turn it off, but there's a hole in their heart. That was only the beginning of a restless power that sent me in quest of something so big and powerful that was about to happen in my life. And it did, and it is still happening. I want to pray and pour my life out as a sacrament unto the Lord all the days that I have left. I want to be a prayer warrior like I have never been, because God rules the world by prayers of his saints. Prayer is the power by which Satan is conquered. And if you know that, why don't you help us conquer Satan by praying, by praying, by praying? Apostolic torch attendees, the apostolic command is first of all prayer. First of all prayer. Do you believe this? If you do believe it, you must do something about it. We've got to get this prayer thing straight. Oh, it's the bottom line. Oh, you need to do something about the prayer thing. Say, that's number one. Say, that's the first thing. I don't begin a day. Say, don't begin a day until you check in with the source, and he's the source. And without him, you can do nothing. He's the vine, you're the branches. Whatever runs in the vine's got to run through the branches. I can't get that until I pray and seek his face. So humbly I tell you what I am today. It's not a leftover commitment. It's a magnificent obsession that I long to see everybody that's born into the kingdom of God have, so that they too will be happy in the kingdom of God. I'm one of the happiest women, even with my losses. I'm one of the happiest women because I know what I have. I know what's out there before me that I can do something about. I know where I'm going. I've got a hold of something that belongs to everybody, and they're just waiting for you to tell them where it is. And some of them will walk up to you and say, where do you go to church? Can I go to church with you? When we came to the little city of Alexandria, we stayed in the basement of that little old white church on 16th and Day Streets. And then we had to move our bed around in that old 16-foot parsonage every time it rained. But Anthony was only 5 months old with the whooping cough. But it looked like a mansion to me, because my girl, my beloved, said we were in the will of God, and God had great things for us in that city. But it was up to us to tap into all of that. And I thought right then, what else matters? And I never had taught a Sunday school class. Sister A.T. Morgan was the adult ladies' Sunday school class teacher there. It was divided. The pastor taught the men, and his wife taught the women. So the first 3 days of that first week we were there, I fasted and prayed and put my face on that old bare wooden parsonage floor, and I prayed to God, and this was my prayer. Lord, I didn't ask you to be a preacher's wife, and I don't know how to do it, but you said if I would seek you first, your will, your kingdom, and the church, which is a part of your kingdom through which you work to build and establish your kingdom, which you loved and purchased with your own blood. You said that if I would seek you first, you would do the rest. So I'm asking you to qualify me now, and you do the rest. And he did. Jesus became my all in all 64 years ago. And I tell you today, it pays to serve him every day of your life. And that first Sunday morning as I began to teach, the class was full of many visitors that had come to see and hear the new pastors. While I was teaching with boldness and with power because of my experience in that old parsonage, you can believe it or not, it just happened to me right there that day in the Holy Ghost, and fire fell and confirmed my teaching, and 5 people received the Holy Ghost the first Sunday that I taught. I became a student. I became a student of the Word. Every table in my house now has books and this and that and the other, because prayer and the Word and souls and people and church and helping and restoring and forgiving and sharing, getting people ready for the rapture. That's all there is down here. And I'd say to Brother Mangan, even before he left, I'd say, Gerald, you deserve better than these books on this. He says, it looks like heaven to me. And that's what I'm talking about. All of this is about heaven. We're doing all of this for heaven. Do you want anybody to go with you? Do you want your family to go with you? Do you want a church ready to go with you? I loved God with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and I loved others almost better than myself, so help me. My God has done the rest. It was not an uncommon thing in those days for maybe several of us the first 3 days of every week to go on a fast together. Then we'd hit the streets knocking on doors, and people would repent in their homes, and we'd find Brother Mangan to baptize them in Jesus' name. We took that little handful of people and covered that city, knocking on doors. That has been done 4 times. 2 weeks ago, we did the door hanging business. Do you know that people came out of their door and said, I'm coming to your church? Do you know that some of our people picked up some, they've already been baptized in Jesus' name and got the Holy Ghost? Don't tell me they're out there, folks. They're hungry. They're waiting for somebody. One Sunday morning, the altar was packed from wall to wall. That's been 64 years ago. I was on the platform playing my accordion. That's all we had, and singing. I began to weep. I'm ashamed to tell you what I was weeping about and what I said to the Lord, because we had just come off the evangelistic field. We'd been traveling for 7 or 8 years as evangelists. I began to weep, and I said, Lord, is this motley crew all you have for us in Alexandria? He said, I'll see what you do with these, and then I'll give you the others. And that's where Matt Maddox got the, I'll give you the best. That's where he got that line, you go after those nobody else wants, and I'll give you those everybody wants. And he's done it. He's done it. And news began to spread of that revival, and I'm talking rapidly because I have so much to tell you. But a half century ago, Brother Yaden, home missions director then of the United Pentecostal Churches, invited me to be one of the speakers at the Home Missions and Youth Conference in Sherman, Texas. Humbly, I tell you, God used me mightily in the launching of a soul-winning and prayer revival. All God needed then and all he needs here today is a vessel that will empty himself, herself out and say, fill me up, God, with what you want and what you want me to do, and I'll do it. I'll be the conduit, and you will do it. So a conduit can do it. I challenge every one of you within these four walls to do just that and see what God does in your life. Will you do it? Will you give yourself when this is over here today? Say, I'll be a conduit. Shout it at me, young man. Say, I'll be a conduit. Can you say it any louder than that? Say, God can do it through me. And I'm going to be that conduit. Say, I'm going to do it. Say, I'm going to do it. I can do it. There's somebody on the inside of me that can do it. That's awesome. Say, look out, devil, look out. Say, look out, devil. Come on and shout it. Look out, devil, look out. Rosa Parks is not going to the back of the bus today. No, you didn't hear me. That's the attitude you've got to get a hold of here today. I'm tired of being pushed around. I'm tired of you, devil, assaulting me and confusing me, tempting me and scaring me and filling me with fear and doubt and unbelief. Say, it's over. It's over. Get out of my way, devil. I'm not going to the back of the bus today. You're taking my time. I'm carrying on with you. You're taking my time. But this is exactly what I wish would break loose. I don't have to finish. I've got some good stuff to tell you. But this is what's got to happen. This is what we preach for this to happen. That very day in Sherman, Texas, ministers, young and old, fell on their faces. God changed lives. They were changed into soul winners and prayer warriors. And that's been a half century ago. Ronnie Wilhoit was there that day. Ronnie Wilhoit was Brother Kilgore's Sunday school superintendent. And he had resigned just before coming to that conference. He stood up crying convulsingly in the midst of that spiritual breakthrough, weeping profusely, and said, I resigned before coming here, but today I am re-signing. If Brother Kilgore will have me back, I intend to turn my section of Houston, Texas upside down, and I'm going to do a work for God that I didn't do before I came here. He went home and absolutely revolutionized the Sunday school department. It was a revival. It was a revival. And he said, I'm not satisfied. He's the one that gave us the Search for Truth chart. It was born out of that meeting. He said, I intend to make a big difference in my world. It can happen here today. Somebody under the sound of my voice is going to do greater things than anybody in the past has ever done. That's why I told you a few of the experiences and stories of the past of a few in my life. So I'm going to give myself to him again today. If I live beyond 88, he's going to get all of me. He's going to get the best of every day of my life, every bit of it. That's all there is. A God that we're fixing to celebrate that was hanged between two thieves. Are you kidding? You think you've worshipped with abandonment like you should? You think you've witnessed the souls like you should? My God became a man to take what you would have gone to hell for. He took it, drank it, hanged there for us, then gave you all that he was. And you're not going to do his business? Are you kidding? Are you going to come to this school for 4 years and then not do something about all that you got? Come on, folks. You better think it over real good. Say, much known, much required. I'm moving along because I know you'll get hungry on me and you'll get whatever. But you know what? You can get fed 5 o'clock this evening. I may be here till 6. We were invited to St. Paul, Minnesota to speak on a soul winning. Lee Stone King was here attending Apostolic Bible Institute, had been here 2 weeks. It was a revolutionary, life-changing meeting. When I was through speaking, Lee came to me so broken and said to me, I want what you've got. I'm going to get it. I wish somebody would say that today. I want it. I want it. How bad do you want it? With him, the rest is history. Stories have a remarkable power. That's exactly why Jesus used them, and that's why I'm using them for you today. You don't have to be satisfied just playing an accordion and singing every once in a while and watching somebody else get to enjoy it. Brother Mangan and Brother Norris at Camp Galilee. This is some kind of story right here. Camp meeting. Brother Norris introduced Brother Mangan with such an illustrious introduction. Brother Mangan ignored all protocol. Now, you hear me? That's the kind of man he was. He ignored all protocol. He stepped to that lectern or that podium, and he began to speak in a language that was something I had never heard. I'm thinking it was Sister Lundquist, the English teacher that was here then. I think it was her niece or cousin or family member that had come from Switzerland or some other part. Some of you would know. Anyway, the Holy Ghost fell on her niece that had just come to visit. When that happened, there's a man sitting under the sound of my voice that walked up here a while ago and said, Sister Mangan, you may not remember, but said Sister Norris told 9, 10, 11-year-olds or 12-year-olds before we got here, said, you're going to get the Holy Ghost. That night, 26 got the Holy Ghost, the first night of a camp meeting that could have been all protocol. Say, this is real. I wish somebody'd shout that. I wish you'd shout that as good as you clap your hands. Say, this is real. And if you'll let it out, come on, say that. It'll get all over everybody. It's just waiting to get out of you to get on somebody else. Not too long before Brother Barnes died, he reminded me of our revival with them in Pendle, Arkansas, a little town with a population of approximately 150. I was still a very young girl, just a little over 20. Brother and Sister Barnes were living in the back of the church Sunday school rooms. She had a broken leg. It was still in a cast. To get to our bedroom, we pulled a little chain and a little hidden ladder unfolded. I loved it. It was all about revival and souls. It was a small congregation, all saints and no sinners. But my beloved darling always spent his days at the church. So I asked Brother Barnes if it would embarrass him if I went to meet the principal of the high school there. And he said, of course not, whatever. So I did just that. I arranged to meet the principal. I told him the nature of my visit, that I would like to hold a rally in that school auditorium where I would play my accordion and sing and just challenge the young people to awaken the giant that was within them. And he was so congenial and cordial and arranged for me to do just that. And many of them came to the revival. Let me have it just a minute. Many of them came to the revival. And in that revival, in a town of 150 people, 50 people received the Holy Ghost at least 68 years ago. Say, I can do it. Come on, shout it. Say, I can do it. I can't hear you. Can do it. I was consumed. I was consumed. We're going to let him loose in just a minute. He's going to give me just a few more minutes, and I'm going to let you loose. I'm going to let you loose in just a minute. You're precious. He's precious. I was consumed with making a difference in my world. Get that statement. Say, I'm going to make a difference. Say, I can't do it without him. But say, with him, I can do all things. And that requires me fasting and praying and knowing the Word of God and believing in him, that he just needs a vessel, and say, here I am. You're going to do that here today, and we're going to leave here and change our world. You're going to bring revival to every one of your churches. You're going to be under subjection to your pastor. You're going to be under subjection to your pastor. Wait a minute. Wait just a minute, darling. Wait just a minute. Say, I'm going to be under subjection to my pastor. I'm going to join the prayer warriors in my church. I'll take a street. I'll take my own neighborhood. I'm going to find me some souls before this year is over. Now, if you'll all be seated, if you'll all be seated and give me just a few more minutes, darling, and then I'm going to let him turn loose. I'll turn you loose in just a minute. I had a praying through experience that rivers of living water, see, broke inside of me, and it has not stopped. And that's what needs to happen here today. Now follow me. For Pastor Anthony's birthday every year since before he married Mickey, I've gone to the church at 6 in the morning and stayed until 6 in the evening fasting and praying for his ministry and for him to get the right wife. I paid a price, I don't mind telling you. This year I couldn't go in the daytime, so I took me a night. Didn't let Anthony know it. Didn't let anybody know it. Didn't want anybody there. They were there all over that order, all over that place praying because they've been in a 24/7 prayer meeting for 45 or 50 years. So I locked myself in to the reception area to the pastor's offices. And I knew I could go into either of the offices if something cracked my door. But I spent the night in prayer there. I can't tell you what happened that weekend. That's Gentry's birthday too. I'm paying a price for that. And you can and you will. But as I sat there 5 years ago, a man at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, my back is hurting and I'm leaning up against the altar pew there, altar bench, one of them. And a man approaches the glass doors there and the sun is shining and I just see the silhouette of his being. I couldn't determine who it was. And I knew that there were others upstairs praying. So I continued to pray and he began to approach me and I looked up and I said, Charlie DeWitt. That's our senator. I said, Charlie DeWitt, what are you doing here? I said, come over here by me. He came over and sat down by me, just as close to me as he could get. He has a son that's a celebrated, Brother Poe knows this, Dr. DeWitt is a celebrated heart doctor in the city of Alexandria that they reach for all over the city, all over the state, and then throughout this nation. He's that good. Charlie DeWitt was my senator. And I said, Charlie, what brings you here? He said, I was found with cancer on my lung and told me the size. And he said, I went by your house to find you. I'm telling you how prayer gets out and how it draws and that everybody you ever know or meet and they know what you are, they're going to need you someday. Just keep that in your mind. Say, not only her, say anybody. You have influence with somebody that I could never have influence. Your name's on some soul that mine would, that I could never reach, but only you could reach. So I said, Charlie, I'm not going to embarrass you here. You're a man of great reputation in our community. But I said, you've humbled yourself, and I'm going to pray the prayer, and God is going to heal you. And I said, I want you, though, to talk with your son. He is in touch with international doctors. He can secure you the best. He said, but I'm depending on this. Do you know God healed the man? He came back 2 years ago, and he's sitting in the celebrity area back there while some big function's going on there at the church. And I go back there and speak to him. He jumps up and says, this is my angel, said she healed me. Now, wait a minute. I said, wait a minute, Charlie. You'll get us both in trouble with God. I didn't heal you. God healed you. He said, yeah, but she prayed for me, and God healed me. Two years ago, I'm sitting in the prayer room. I always go to the bus route meeting every Wednesday night because it was the heartbeat of Brother Mangan, picking up the less fortunate, and they still carry it on, and it's a very expensive operation. I'm there every Wednesday night. I see a woman of the city come through there. Nobody walks on those grounds or walks in that auditorium that if I can get to them, I'm going to get to them and love them and make them feel welcome. And so she walks through, and I eye her. I guess she's going to pastor's office for something. So when she comes back through, I get up out of my chair and I intercept her and I grab her and I hug her and love her and I say some kind words to her. She said, you don't know me, but I know you. She said, 42 years ago, I came here with child and I looked at you and I said, Ms. Mangan, the doctor just told me that I cannot carry this child. I will lose this child. I'm overcome with grief. I can't take it. And I said, you're not going to lose that baby. You're not going to lose that baby. I'm going to pray a prayer that it's going to do. do whatever it has to do to be able for you to spare that child, and this prayer is going to work. She said, do you know what? That worked, and let me tell you who that child is. That's Dr. Jonathan Hunter, whose name is on all of the billboards in this whole area. Dr. Hunter is one of the most celebrated doctors in the state of Louisiana now for his part of, I forget what he specialized in, so help me. But he walks in when I was operated on for ruptured appendix. This coming June will be a year ago. And he walks into my room and walks up to my bed with tears in his eyes, and he said, you're the reason I'm here. All I'm telling you that for is to tell you, say, we're just vessels. We're nobody. I'm nobody. I'm full of faults and failures. The Holy Ghost has no faults. It has no competitor. If you'll let him out, he'll get all over everybody. You don't have to take a chance. Put it in God's hands. Let the Holy Ghost do it. Say, let the Holy Ghost do it. Sharon Westmoreland was operated on about 5 years ago, and she was allergic to what they gave her, and they had to code her. Her husband lying on the couch there, didn't even know what was going on. The nurse had gone to get her some sherbet. When she comes back, she's dead. She slaps her, tries to wake her up, screams and hollers, can't wake her up. She codes her. Then the doctors come in, the nurses come in, and they're looking down over her, and they're trying to decide what to do, and she starts flooding her eyes, and she looks up and said, what are you all doing here? And they said, well, we lost you. And she said, well, were you all talking about Brother Mangan? And they said, well, no. She said, well, I heard his voice, and it woke me up. Let me tell you, Brother Mangan had come in and told me there's a spirit of prayer on me. I'm going back to the church. I said, I'm going with you if you'll let me. We went there and stayed 45 minutes, and after that he had touched God. He didn't know what it was. He said, I'm ready to go. It's all taken care of. It was that very night, that very moment, that girl was brought out of death. And she said, I heard his voice, and it woke me up. Brother Poe, Sister Tarver will be testifying this coming Sunday in the service. Sister Tarver, like a month ago or 5 weeks ago, had a stroke, and they had high blood sugar. What am I trying to say? She had sugar diabetes. That's what I'm trying to get you to help me. I'm 88. And they had to airlift her to New Orleans. She was there. She was in a coma, and they couldn't. She was not breathing on her own. Her kidneys had failed, and Brother Mangan called Brother Tarver, and he said, "She won't be here, Pastor." He said, "Well, I'll be there by 3:00. I can't leave the service." It was Sunday morning. He said, "You take your hand and you lay it on her, and I'm fixing to pray through this telephone, and God's going to do something. God's going to do something." He prayed through Brother Tarver. Brother Tarver had his hands laid on her. She had not moved. She had not responded. She began to move her leg and move her arm, and in a little bit she woke up. When Brother Anthony and Sister Mickey got there, this woman has recovered, and guess what? The hospital in New Orleans said that, what's the name of it? New Orleans. Ochsner's Clinic said, they're the 28th in the world, said, we have never had anybody come out of this place that was in her shape. We've never had a one come out like her. Is that gripping you yet? We're living in the most dynamic, exciting era of human history. Say now. God has matched you with this hour and the greatest days of the church. Say are now. And say, I'm not going to sit down now. Say, it's got a hold of me. Say, I'm up here. They're up here. And say, I'm going to get as close up here as I possibly can. I'm coming after something today that I've never had in all of my life. I'm coming after it. Now you can help yourself. All over this building, cry out, I want it. I'm going to have it. I'm not going to the back of the bus today. I'm going to be used of God. I'm going to be a prayer warrior. I'm going to be a soul winner. Don't stop. You've got to get it. Yes. Go ahead. Somebody. Say, I want it. Say, I want it. I want it, and I'm not going to stop till I get it.
Yes, yes, yes.